Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We're going to read verses 7 through 28. But before we read verses 7 through 28, I do want you to turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Hold your finger in Luke 21 and turn over to Matthew chapter 24. A parallel passage. What I mean by that, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, deal with similar accounts. They'll deal with the same accounts, the same accounts of Christ's life, and this is an exact parallel to this passage we're going to read, Luke 21. I want you to see in verse 3, Luke, by God's just design and his preference, did not include both questions in Luke. That's okay. That's why he gave us Matthew. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. I'm going to show you the two questions that I think also were asked when Jesus gives the answer in Luke 21. It says this, Matthew chapter 24, as soon as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came in him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Just let me show you how you'll know that. I should have read, started verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one here, one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then they ask these questions. They say, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came in him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Two different questions. They were asking, what shall the sign be for the stones to be not left unturned, right? And then they say, what shall be the sign of thy coming? You're going to see in Luke, he's answering different parts of the questions at different times. So I want you to understand. So the audience is Jewish people. I believe the audience is saved Jewish people, and understand that he's speaking to them. But we are also the audience here in 2026. So I'm not trying to discount that, but it's good to remember all that. Let's begin, and let's start at verse 5, just so you get the same context as you did in Matthew 24. Let's start in verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he, Jesus, said, as for these things, you know, this temple, this the glorious temple, and it was glorious, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what shall there be when these things shall come to pass? If you just took verse 7, didn't understand that they also asked the other question, you would think he's answering totally with the destruction of Jerusalem, and he was adding more because he talks about him coming back. Okay, so there's so much in this passage, and he does deal with the destruction of Jerusalem in this passage, and he also deals with signs of his return. He hasn't left yet because he hasn't been crucified and he hasn't risen from the dead, but Jesus will ultimately ascend. He did that nearly 2,000 years ago, and he's coming again. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Now look at verse 8. This is his response. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Verse 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, so I think this initial response was, a lot of it was dealing with before he returns. Now I think verse 12, he's going to talk about this is going to happen now. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. He's speaking to that specific audience. And I'm not saying that these things won't happen to future generations, but he's talking to them. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues. Well, the synagogues were about to be destroyed, but they would still exist when they laid their hands on them, and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. They won't be able to just say anything negative about it. Verse 16, and you shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. For there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now that's going to be fun. We'll get have a great time. Some of them are going to die for the cause of Christ, but he says, there shall not an hair of your head perish. We'll explain that. He says, in your patience possess ye your souls. And when you shall, we'll explain that verse as well. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them which are in the countries enter therein, for these shall be the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people, upon this people, excuse me. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles have not ended yet. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Title of the message, Signs of the Coming of Christ. Yes, he does deal with the destruction of Jerusalem. I think he's really helping them understand, and then helping us understand 2,000 years later, how we can be prepared for the times before Christ. Now, the Bible's interesting. We have been in the end times for how long, Joe? About 2,000 years. We sound goofy when we say that, right? We are so driven by the immediate that to say we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, they'll be mockers. God told us about that. They'll say, you've been saying he's coming back forever. Well, he is. And he tells us in that same passage in 1 Peter that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he has not yet returned. He wants you to know Jesus Christ. Understand the signs of his coming. This passage, I read it fast. I read it through once. It would be great for you to meditate on this. Most of you have heard about these things in the Bible. You should meditate on them. They're coming. You're going to see them potentially in your lifetime. But you know what? You know what? Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus hasn't returned in 100 years? And I say that, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But why it'd be awesome is more people will be saved. In 100 years, I mean, I would have great, 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 great grandkids. I won't be around. But I'm going to tell you this. I think the Lord, I'm going to ask him about this when I get to heaven. Can you let me know who my great, 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 great grandkids are? I'm going to pray for them. And you know, I don't have to close my eyes. I'll be like, Jesus. I'm going to walk up to him. Isn't that good? I don't have to, oh, you're there. And he goes, he'll probably tell me, I don't know where the closing eyes thing came from. No, I think it's to concentrate. It's to concentrate, right? But it's all good. It's all good. But when I get to heaven, you know, I might, oh, I can open my eyes. If you pray when you're driving, keep them open. But it would be grand. But I'm telling you, I don't expect it to be 100 years. Sin is accelerating, very similar to prior to the flood. Sin is accelerating, and the barriers have begun to be removed again. When God confused the languages at the Tower of Babel, it was the greatest blessing he has ever done, potentially, besides the cross. He slowed the acceleration of sin down so that you and I might be born and we might be able to know Christ. You see, because the flood happened 1,500 years after creation. That's pretty fast, but you had the smartest people ever, because compared to Adam and Eve, We're dum-dums, right? Just know that. Because we're not getting smarter, we're getting dumber, right? And we may be able to have computers that make us think we're smarter, but we're getting dumber and dumber and dumber. Our DNA is deteriorating 40 generations. And so I want you to understand it's the long-suffering of God that wants you to know Christ. Now, let's look at the signs of his coming. Here's what he says. He says first, he says, take heed that you be not deceived. And he was telling them this 2,000 years ago, and I think the relevance has only increased. Look at verse 8, if you will. He says, take heed that you be not deceived. He says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So he says, many shall come in my name, and he says, go not after them. Now understand this. This is so fascinating. I want you, that we're just going to have a little review. He said, take heed that you be not deceived. We are in the generation of deceit. Jesus is cool again. It's cool to be, I love Jesus, t-shirts abundant. If you want to make money, go into the t-shirt business. I'm sure you can make money selling Jesus t-shirts. And I'm not against Jesus t-shirts, so don't think he's against Jesus t-shirt. I'm not. But it's, take heed that you be not deceived. Here's the problem. Do you know the real Jesus? I'm not just talking intellectually. Do you know him? And so, Gabe, you know we talk about this often. It's this. This is about you. Baptism's not getting you to heaven. It's that you truly turned from your sins and surrendered your life to Christ. That means you're no longer the boss. Jesus is the one that gets to tell you what to do. The beautiful thing is he perfectly knows you, and when he instructs us, it's for our good. You no longer own your life. You're just demonstrating that today. This is not a one and done experience and say, got it, got the lucky rabbit's foot hooked to my belt, see you later. I'll find out if you're a true Christian. I don't have to have a private eye. Your life will scream it. You'll be different. Those songs we sing will mean something to you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. The devil wants to chew you up and spit you out. He wants to deceive you. I told you the audience, I think they were believers. And he says, many will come in my name. And there was some immediate relevance. The Romans were just hateful, mean nation when you weren't a Roman, right? And they were going to have it rough. And he was telling them, and all we want is relief. We want help. I just want help. If anybody will help me. And people would, oh, we got the answer over here. We got the answer over here. And we run quickly because we've got our eyes so focused on the circumstances. He says, be not deceived. Many will come in my name. Go not after them. I ask you this morning. Are you sure that you know the Christ of the Bible? The word Christ means the promised one. And I think there are even Christ today that aren't so spiritual. It is that you put your hope in all kinds of things. You know, God is allowing DNA testing. And so there's going to, if Jesus hasn't returned in 50 years, I'm sure, and I think this could be cool. It could be everything taken to incorrect perspective. I think it'd be cool to know your DNA and know the propensity and weaknesses that have flowed through your generations. And so there might be preventative measures to keep cancers low and different things. That'll be cool. Don't put your hope in that. Every single person in this room, you're going to die. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. My question is, do you know the Christ of the Bible? I'm talking personally, where you walk with him, where you talk with him. And it's just not a Sunday thing, but it is your life that you love Jesus. When those songs that say, I am nothing, you're not offended. When I'm thinking right, I am nothing. I am so discouraged today. I mean, so encouraged today. I was discouraged before I came. Okay. So I am so encouraged today. I was discouraged, just moping a little bit. I don't know, just moping. I was just moping, pity party. And I was just reminded this morning, and just this passage, it helps for me to study the Bible. And I worry about circumstances, my failures, my this, my that. I'm going to be depressed when I focus on me. You know what I love about the songs this morning and just being with other believers in Christ? It's about Jesus. I'm super encouraged. What I've got to do is, I'm always not in the middle of what I would call a great pep rally, right? I think when we have a church that's doing what's right, we'll be encouraged and it'll be like, let's go get them, right? The lost, I mean, not that aggressively, right? But it's, I mean, we want to reach people for Christ because eternity in hell is real, right? But if you get yourself focused on you, you'll be discouraged. I beg you this morning, has there ever been a time that you truly understood you were nothing? You were worthy of God's wrath. You were worthy of eternal damnation. And you knew the only hope was the work of Jesus Christ. And you turned to Christ and he saved you. He rescued you from your sins. And there's evidence that your life changed. So many people sitting in church, they go to church because it's kind of just trying to keep God on your side. I go to church and I'm just trying to, you know, it's like a good luck charm. Everybody's going to try to sell you something. And here's the message that's being sold today with Jesus. You can come to Jesus just as you are and stay as you are. Let me tell you, if Jesus truly saves you, he will change you. It doesn't mean we won't struggle with sin, but I'll tell you this, you will struggle. You show me somebody that's just given wholly over to sin, you've showed me somebody that was never saved. You can't lose it. If you truly are saved from your sins, you will never lose it, but he will chasten you and he will get you back. If you can live the life of the devil and you can live the life of the world, and it doesn't have to be evil continually, and you don't get corrected by God, the Bible would tell you, you're not saved. The devil loves church as long as you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, take heed! It's personal. It's personal. It's personal. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he the one that you want to serve? Is he the one that you love? It's the greatest question you need to ponder, because eternity is real. And the devil's got a counterfeit for every single person in here. What's your weakness? He'll have a counterfeit for you. You want to pursue something that's not biblical? He'll have just what you want. And then when you're tired of that, he'll give a replacement. I tell you, take heed. We are in a day, Jesus is the most popular, I would say. You guys disagree with this, so these are kind of contemporaries. I know they're much older than me, but it is. But I still try to call them contemporaries. And would you agree with me? And you don't have to agree with me. It's okay, because then we'll talk. It's the most cool it's ever been. Jesus is the most cool it's ever been in my lifetime. That's the way I feel. You agree or disagree? Rachel's not sure. That's okay. Steve, just he's agreeable. But it's so I don't know. That's my perspective. My perspective. That's just my opinion. And it's not about Jesus being cool. It's about you understanding this. The reason Jesus had to come is because you're a puke. You understand that? It's I'm wretched. I am evil. I deserve the wrath of God. Do you understand that? I don't know. That doesn't sound cool to me. It doesn't sound cool to me that I get in front of people and go, hello, I am nothing. And the crowd, roar. I'm a loser. Roar. That's not the message of the world. The message of the world is self-esteem. You need you more. And you know what? Do what you want. That's not the message of the Bible. The Bible says this. Know what God wants. Submit to him and do it. We'll be better off for it, but take heed. There's a million deceivers out there. The devil wants to suck you in. He wants to chew you up and spit you out, and he'll be thrilled about it. He doesn't care one bit about you. God of the universe cared so much about you that he died for you 2,000 years ago. Take heed. Then he says, be not terrified. Be not terrified. Look at this in verse 9. He said, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Look at verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. It is this. He says, don't be terrified. Now, some of you, I mentioned this at Vacation Bible School on Friday night. I met this guy. He was checking out my roof. We may get a new roof. Who knows? But he was there, and I talked to him about eternal things. And he said, I'm a proximatist. Have any of you ever heard of a proximatist? I said, I don't know what that is. I was stunned for some. He goes, I go to the church that's the nearest proximity to me. And he started reeling off all these churches. And I said, what have all those churches in near proximity to you taught you is necessary for eternal life? And he just said, well, I'm trying to be a good person. I try to go to church, try to do what's right. And he said, I'm terrified of eternity. I'm terrified of the afterlife. That's what he said. He used the word afterlife. I'm terrified of the afterlife. I've talked to him for a while. I told you this. You heard this Friday night. Literally, he said, let me show you how terrified I am of the afterlife. He pulled out of his pocket, it was about this size, a little Jesus. And you know, I'm never known for a lot of tact, but I was trying my best. I reeled it back. And I looked at him and said, you know that's not helping at all. And he said, yeah, you're right. And I said, but all of your experiences have taught you that God's an idiot. And you just have to do some kind of thing because he's so unpredictable and you can't figure him out. So maybe if I have a little plastic Jesus, he won't zap me. I said, God's better than that. I said, in fact, he's so much better than that. He loved you and he died for you. And I said, you don't need some good luck charm. I said, what you need to do is you need to finally surrender in faith to Jesus Christ. And I said, then he'll change your life. And so I'm trying to meet with him for lunch or dinner. And he listened. I know, you don't have to be like me. But I'm telling you this, he was terrified. I'll tell you this, there's people sitting in our auditorium today. You're terrified and you won't let anybody know. You have no confidence that when you die, you're going to heaven. I have 100% confidence. I'll tell you this, it's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are days, I've talked to the Lord like this. Lord, if I'm not saved, use me. Use me. And I know that's so crazy I would say that, but I go, you're right. And if somehow I'm not saved because I'm always putting my hope in Steve. And so, you know, I trust the Lord has saved me. I've seen the evidence. But I know this. There's nothing else I can do, Noah. I've done all, and it's not that difficult. I've surrendered and he's changed my life. Now, I know this. Some of you guys are like, I don't know if he's saved. You're like, I don't know. If love is the greatest attribute of a Christian, and that's one of my worst attributes, you're like, I don't know. I think we may have a lost pastor. We pray for you, Pastor. I'm not terrified of dying. You know why? I'm just not. I am okay. Whatever God does is the exact thing he should do. And so you know this? Christ is worth it. Everything he does is good. You don't need to be terrified because I want to tell you this. If you go to heaven based on how good you are, be terrified. If you go to heaven because there's a checklist that you have to check off, be terrified. If you go to heaven because you didn't do X, Y, and Z, then be terrified. No, the only reason anybody in this room is going to heaven is because of the work of Christ. That's how good he is, and you've truly turned and believed on him, and you've watched him change you. That's the only way you can, and there's nothing to be terrified about. I ask you this, why do these things happen? Look at verses 10 and 12. Why are these things happening? I love this. And he says this, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers or different places, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Look, if you will, look also at verses 16 and 17. Look at verses 23 to 25. Look at this. He says, but woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck. It's going to be rough. What you're going to see at the end times is dealing with the end times. Great famine. Great famine. You're nursing your little baby. You may not have enough nourishment for you to survive, let alone for your baby to take nourishment from you. He says, but woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Look at verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and up in the stars and upon the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. It tells us in the book of Revelation that there'll be literal stars falling onto the earth. We'd call them asteroids today. We may be alive. And so you say, ah, oh, no, everything continues as it was. And you can be a mocker. The Bible talks about mockers, but this is real. Why do all these things happen? I tell you this because in my lifetime, now, God will judge the nations. He'll judge individuals in the great white throne judgment, but he will judge nations. But I want you to understand this. Why is all of this happening? Sin. It's not God accelerating this. It's earthquakes happen because of sin. The earth is falling apart because of sin. It's not that God's up there stirring up the nations to fight amongst the nations. He will ultimately bring judgment. Revelation 6 through 18 talks about the judgment that God brings before Jesus returns. That is a result of sin and is a result of his judgment. But I want you to understand, why are there more hurricanes today? It's not because of global warming, it's because of sin. Sin is increasing. I tell you this, O Christian, don't blame God for all of the problems. All the problems on earth are because of sin. Do you understand that? It's because of sin. We must understand that. The devil loves you to be distracted, loves you to think that if you recycle your styrofoam cups that you're helping. Now, how about trusting in Jesus Christ, turning by faith in him, and sinning less? That's how you'll help the environment. You think I'm crazy? I'm not. I tell you, the reason why they happen is because of sin. And then I want you to see in verse 13, this is interesting. He says, you know, look at verse 12. He says, you're going to be persecuted and you're going to be brought to synagogues and it shall turn to you for a testimony. I wish I had studied this better just even prior to this weekend. I want you to, if we can understand this, oh, Christian, I'm talking to Christians now. When your life goes haywire, you and I, look, I'm easily discouraged, and that's not a good thing. That's not a compliment. One, we need to get our eyes on Christ, but it's this. If I remember this, you guys remind me, do it, you know, you'll be way gentler than I. When my life turns upside down, and so I tell you this, you know, this lightning strike in the building and then toink, everything going haywire, it was, part of me, you know, then I can just flip. Part of me is like, praise God, we're in a battle for Jesus. Spiritual warfare, amen. And then when it rained, after they set up everything, I'm like, oh, God was not with us this week. You know, that's how flaky I am. But it's this. I want you to know this, oh, Christian. Remember this before the tragedy happens. It's for a testimony. The one nearest in our midst that has experienced that is you, Nassim. Nassim flew to Jordan to be with his nephew. It was 25 years old because you wanted to share the gospel one more time with him. And I know your trip was broader than that. But your focus was your nephew. His nephew died right when he landed his plane. He got there an hour late, something to that effect. And you've seen this now. We can all say your nephew dying within 10 days of diagnosis. He had a blood test in June. Perfect. A blood test in end of June or beginning of July, and it showed that he had this leukemia. Dead in 10 days, 25-year-old, otherwise healthy. Those are just horrible things. God would agree with that. It wasn't that it was easy either. You had questions. God, what are you doing? I know you're doing right, but I'm confused. Use it for a testimony. If we can remember this, when God allows things into my life, when he brings things into my life, it's for a testimony. I want you to see this. Here's what he says. Trust the Lord and he'll give you the words. Look at verse 14 and 15. He says, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. You know what? What we need to do is trust the Lord. I don't have to have everything figured out. He does. I can trust the Lord. He'll give me the words. He'll give me the wisdom. Look at this. And I just want you to see this. Look at verse 18. What is verse 18? And he said, look at verse 17. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Look, at the end times, people are going to hate real Christians. Sometimes we deserve it because of our own behavior. It should never be. But when we try to gently, lovingly take a stance for truth, people will hate us. And here's what he says. He says, but there shall not be an hair of your head perish. Now, how do you reconcile that? And some of you, look at verse 16, end of verse 16. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death, but there shall not an hair of your head, hair of your head perish. It's this. No persecution happens to God's people without him. Understand this. When he says a hair of your head won't perish, he's saying this. Don't you fret. Don't you worry. I've got you. If you die, it'll be exactly as I allow. Does God allow some of his children to die in the name of Christ? Yes, he does, for his glory and his honor. Father knows best. We can trust him. But he says this, don't you worry about one thing. You know what? Who cares? I don't care about losing hair. I'm not worrying about it. I could lose some hair, and big deal. He said, the thing you don't care about, Steve, I've got it covered. There's not one person that'll touch you and take a hair from your head without my permission. Whew. I like that. I could go into battle knowing this. God's got me, and I might die. And if I die, he had me. Isn't that a great God? He says, it's going to get rough. I'm not pulling punches. Gabe, is that the kind of God you want to surrender to? Did you understand all of this? That said this, you might have to die for the cause of Christ. Probably not. Right? Right? You can pray that, you know, I think Jalea would be a better candidate. Right? But Gabe, here's what I want to tell you this. That's not God being hateful to you. If you were to die for the cause of Christ, you will be blessed and rewarded for eternity. And there's not one thing that'll happen to you unless it passes through him. I love that. Now, I just need to remember that when the world around me blows up. We can trust our God. You know, the world would thank me preaching this that I'm a nut. I'll tell you this, I'd rather be a nut that believes God than believe all the philosophies of the world. I love the Bible. That's why we need to know the Bible. Right? Two verses later, it says, there shall not a hair of your head, you know, he says, there shall not a hair on your head perish. And the whole context is, without my permission. I love that. I want to explain verse 19. He says this in verse 9, in your patience possess ye your souls. That verse, I'm convinced, was there for guys like me. And then he says, in your patience. He says this, Steve, hold it together. Hold it together, Steve. Just manage your soul. In your patience, possess ye your souls. I don't want to get outside of who I am. I'm a child of the King. I'm a believer in Christ. He has saved me from my sins. I want to make sure of this. I've got to remember this. While the world may be falling apart around me, while I may get phone calls I don't want to get, while things might happen that I would never dream about, that I just must do this. Okay. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Some of you have gone through things, you probably had to quote that verse 1,000 times. Because God doesn't work the way we think he should. But I'll tell you this, when the world falls apart, in our patience, let's trust in him. I've got two more thoughts, and I may do some review next week. Flee from the world. He tells, and I believe this is future tense as he deals with Jerusalem, he says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then shall then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. He says, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. I think that's future tense. I think that's right before Christ comes. And let them which are in the midst of it depart not, and let them that are in the country enter thereinto. Just the simple thought for this is, we must flee the world. We must flee the world. What is dominating you? How much do you want to be like the world? Social media is destroying our generation. I didn't say all social media is bad. I will tell you this, you must escape this comparison culture. You must escape this culture that is all about the world. Deb and I, we watched this little show. It is All Creatures Great and Small on PBS Masterpiece, right? And so we have found a little show that no fornication and pro-marriage and all this kind of stuff, right? But I'll tell you this, so I the devil's in everything. It's like set in the 1930s, 1940s, something like that. No, 1940s, not World War II. In every scene, and it's so prevalent, every scene. You know, I have to wipe the TV screen off after I throw the tomato at it. And every scene, they're like, looks like you need a nightcap. Well, nightcap, you know, it's not something you put on your head. It's something you drink. In every instance, you know what their solution is to take the edge off? A little alcohol. In what I would say is a relatively good show. It's a good show. We like the little show. We watch that little show. And you can't get away from the world. What is your dependence in life? Is it Christ? Flee the world. And you know this? I want to tell you this. I'm open for criticism. That maybe I shouldn't watch anything. I'm not opposed to that. I will just tell you, we've got to be alert of the world. And so I'm not telling you go watch that show. I don't know anything bad. I'm on season 4. And I like to watch things that promote God and encourage Him. In your pursuits, just have things that just promote God. Listen to God's word. Final thought, Jesus is coming again. Look at verse 27, 28. I may, next week, show you how this combines with Zechariah. He's talking to a Jewish audience. And he said, and I believe this is the end times, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Folks, that's when Jesus is coming again. They'll see the Son of God coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up! He's speaking to the Jews. And anyone can look up. But the Bible says in Zechariah, when they see him whom they pierce, he says this, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I believe this is, Ron, so it's okay. This is when the new covenant is finalized. That he never forgets that remnant. And he's telling them 2,000 years ago, when these things happen, and the Son of Man comes back in His glory, look up, for then your redemption draweth nigh. When you see Him whom you have pierced, and you put your trust in Him, you're redeemed. I finish with this. A lot of scary things happen in the world. Take a deep breath. If Christ is yours, you have nothing to fear. Not a hair on your head. You know, I love little nursery rhymes, right? You know, I will huff and I will puff and with the hair of my chinny chin chin, right? That was the big bad wolf. Probably nobody talks about the big bad wolf. How many kids know about the big bad wolf? Okay, I appreciate that. The big bad wolf is still there, right? By the hair of his chinny chin chin, he would huff and he would puff and he'd blow it down. I'm going to tell you this. God will always know the hairs on my head. He cares everything about me. I don't know what your week's been, what your year's been, what your life's been. The stories I hear from some of you, I don't have an answer for. I just know this, don't blame God. Some of your circumstances are so difficult. I would still tell you this, the only one that you can trust is God. It's Jesus Christ that'll save you from your sin. It's an awesome privilege to be in these final minutes of the last days. There will be much to fear if we put our eyes on circumstances. But if you think of this, there is much glory for Christ if we will listen to this passage here. Take heed, fear not, flee the world, look to Christ. Let's pray.